So I do realize that it's cold in here, and I want to be able to keep your attention for as long as you can, your feet stay warm. So I won't be speaking very long. So some people have asked me to cut things short, and after the first service gave me some hints about where I could cut. So in conclusion, I'd like to just say, one of the things that we did last week was we read the Apostles' Creed together, and we talked about living out our belief and understanding that this creed is one of the more ancient creeds where the early church was trying to figure out what it means to be a Christ follower. What does it mean to be a Christian? So I'd just like us, just in honor of centuries and centuries of this creed being read, that we read it together. So let's stand, and we will read the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was crucified, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. When we took a look last week of this and living this out, one of the things that we talked about was who Jesus Christ is. And it's a very important question for us to be able to answer. And one of the major ministries of Christ that we need to understand is that of the mediator, that one between God and mankind. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 explicitly tells us that Jesus is that mediator. Apostle Paul said this, for there is one God. There was one God. He's using terminology that the Apostle Paul would have grown up in his Jewish household, where they worshiped the one true God, not the many gods that the surrounding nations advocated. There is one God, and there is one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. So we know that this qualifies, that Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to be the one mediator, because he is God and he became man without stopping being God. So he's fully God, fully man in one. So he understands both God and man fully. Then it says, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, a perfect life, demonstrated what perfect obedience is to us, and also revealing the loving Father. But on the cross, he who knew no sin became our sin. And it was at that moment that he fully understood our separateness from God, how we have been alienated from God because of our sin. And so he gave himself at just the right time, which is the testimony given at the proper time, in the fullness of time, in the nick of time, if you will, that he came to rescue us. And the message of that is the message that we were lost and we needed to be found. We are sinners that were hostile towards God. God sent his one and only Son in the flesh to reach out to us, to redeem us, to mediate a peace between us and God, and therefore offering a sacrifice on the cross for his sake, recognizing that we were completely helpless to do this on our own. So when we confess who Jesus Christ is, confess in the work that he has done on the cross, recognizing our own sinfulness and throwing ourselves at his mercy and accepting him as our Lord and our Savior, our leader and our forgiver, we are saved. So once we become a Christ follower, though, what does this mediation look for us? Because we become a part of the body of Christ. Christ's earthly presence is at the church at this moment. And so therefore, if we are to continue doing the ministries of the church, of Christ as a church, what does this mediation look like? Well, today I'd just like to talk to you about being watchmen. Now, in the Bible, the watchmen were guards who were responsible for protecting towns, military installations from surprise enemy attacks, and other potential dangers. So other potential dangers would be not just, you know, enemy coming, but even fire from within, or some kind of rioting going on within the city. Ancient Israelite cities often stationed watchmen high on walls and on watchtowers. Their job was just to keep watch. And as you see, the word just literally means one who looks out. They looked out for, and sometimes they would even be scouts. They would send them out looking for enemies as well as friends. They didn't just watch over cities, though, because vineyards and fields would also have towers where the men would go in and just look over the fields and to make sure, especially as harvest time was coming, that nobody would come and either rob them of the produce, or to do harm to the crops. You know, the idea of ancient watchmen is one that we're not super familiar with, but if you watch old movies, we are, right? So you watch old movies of castles and men are on the ramparts. They're walking back and forth looking for trouble. Or if you watch something like the A Christmas Carol at Christmas time, you have the people yelling, you know, 3 o'clock and all's well in the streets. That they were the evening watch. Actually, very interesting that the evening watch, they would actually play music at times on street corners, like at 3 in the morning. I know, it sounds crazy, right? It's like somebody blasting their radio in the middle of the night. Who wants to hear that? However, it was comforting to the people that knows somebody was awake looking out for them. So when they would wake up and hear the music, they went, oh, good, somebody's out there. Because there was no real police force protecting the people. So in movies, we have seen this. Now, probably the worst use of a watchman and all of, and really just a ridiculous placement of a watchman in all cinematic history was near the ending of the movie Star Wars. So you see this guy, he's standing there in a tower with a spear as the ships go off to attack the Death Star, you know, the Death Star that destroys planets. So apparently the rebels' last line of defense was the guy in the tower with the spear. You know, even as a 16-year-old, when I saw this movie, I was thinking, what's with the guy in the spear? What is he going to do, right? I mean, it was the most ridiculous placement. I mean, maybe they should buy, you know, remote cameras or, you know, maybe even a satellite dish. Right? Just silly. Now, today we have police that patrol our streets. We do have government satellites spying over the bad, you know, spying for the bad guys over the earth. And, you know, of course, Amazon's up there spying on us, maybe. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that are taking place. We also have smoke detectors in our homes that kind of stand alert. We have weathermen that tell us about the bad weather, especially when we are supposed to go buy toilet paper and bread and milk every winter. So, you know, we have those things. If you're in school, you have fire drills and tornado drills so that the kids are supposed to react in a certain way. And I would imagine there were drills in the ancient days. If alarm were sound, you know, the army would gather, people would gather their kids, find safety, and all of that. So these watchmen were important. Now, in the Bible, there's both the secular watchmen, people who just kind of watched over the city, but also a spiritual watchman. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7, God told Ezekiel, the prophet, he said this, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me." Really, the Old Testament prophets were prophets that were set up as watchmen. They were to give a warning. And there are really three tasks of a spiritual watchman. And as Christ followers, we understand that we should also incorporate these three tasks within our own lives. So the first thing that we see in Ezekiel chapter 37 is we see the need to hear the word of God. Now, I mean, that's actually hearing and listening to, right? I mean, it's not like the conversations husbands and wives have, you know, from time to time. I mean, Lisa has the weirdest way of starting a conversation. We'll be sitting there, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she looks at me and she says, "You haven't been listening to me at all, have you?" Thinking, wow, that is so weird to start a conversation like that. It's not that kind of hearing. It's actually listening, understanding, knowing. God is saying, you know, you are to hear the word I speak. So that means there needs to be time in prayer and Bible study and kind of thinking about what it says and how it applies to life. It means asking questions and seeking answers. And not just trying to confirm the answers that you think you already know, but actually getting into it and making sure that you understand exactly what the Word of God says. Why? It's important because we don't want to be alarming people about things that don't matter, about things that are not really there. Because it's words that God speaks, not words what other people speak or other people's opinions. We want to make sure people understand a real danger. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, Peter writes that we are to be sober-minded. That just means to be clear-thinking, to be alert, to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So there's that idea of being watchful, you know, looking out for real danger, understanding that the enemy will seek ways of penetrating and separating those who are weaker, those who are defenseless. And we need to be on to the alert for that. We should be out looking for real danger for those that are within our sphere of influence. Not crying wolf every time they do something, not, you know, not constantly badgering them, because sometimes we can get carried away seeing danger everywhere, but actually coming alongside of them and helping them to see a real problem, a path that they might be going down. And that requires an obedience there that we are to be involved in, which brings us to the second part of the whole thing, is actually warning people. And it's nothing that we like to do because it's confrontational at times. But it has to be the way that we do it will really tell us things. Because he says, so the word I speak and give, that I made you a watchman of the word, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Simply, a warning is simply to protect people. It's just a protection. And the Bible has hundreds of verses of people being warned. Jesus, in his teaching, would warn his disciples. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So Jesus was letting them know, you know, you're going to hear, people are going to come, and you're going to think they're your friend, but you just need to be careful. You need to pay attention. The Holy Spirit is a warner, too. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." And there's going to be some people that are just kind of wander away. So if God is telling, if the Godhead is warning us, in the Old Testament we see God warning, we see Jesus warning, we see Holy Spirit warning, then that should tell us that as Christ followers we should continue that ministry. Now, Old Testament prophets were guided by the Spirit to warn people. I mean, Jeremiah warned princes, priests, prophets. Ezekiel's task was among the captives of the region of Babylon. Listen, and just in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, just listen to some of the things that God says. He says, "You're going to be a watchman. You give them warning from me. Warn the wicked. Give them warning. Warn the righteous." So there's this whole idea of actually going out and warning them of the coming of their actions. And Israel had gotten to a place that they just thought they were the, you know, God's perfect creation, that they were, you know, God's people, and nothing would they could do would ever turn, you know, he would never turn away or punish them. And the priests had become corrupt, the politicians had become corrupt, they were oppressing the poor, they were selling people into slavery. There was no difference in how they were living than in the world was living. and they were to be worn. As the Apostle Paul told the overseers in the church of Ephesus, that he was concerned about them, that there would be savage wolves that would come among them in the flock of God to destroy them. And he reminded them, he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember, for the 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." He was genuinely concerned about their well-being. 3 whole years. The saints in Thessalonica were instructed, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, those who are living outside of faith, those who are saying they're Christ followers, but they are like the worst representatives ever." You know, point that out to them. Warn them that this is not to be done. Now, there's some things we need to understand about warning people. One, it is an act of obedience, and we need to do it no matter what, but really, love goes a long way. Give warnings with the right motive is sincere love for a person in real spiritual danger. Or in any danger, actually. You know what's the difference between condemning and warning? It's how we feel about the person. If we love them, we warn them. If we don't like them, we want to condemn them. We might point out their bad behavior, but you know, we're just hoping they get what's coming to them. And there are some people who claim to be Christ followers that love that condemning. I overheard a conversation at the gym. I wasn't eavesdropping. They were just talking loud. Maybe I was eavesdropping a little bit. But anyway, they were just talking mostly loud. And it was two guys talking. And they're both, they claim to be Christians. And I just say that. They claim to be Christians. And one says, "Well, I don't understand my son. You know, he grew up in the church, and now he's 25, and he's like, he doesn't even know if he believes in any of that stuff anymore." And they were like, "Oh, that's just ridiculous. How can they believe that? Oh, he's so stupid." I was like, maybe it's that? That's what I wanted to say. I perfectly understand when people come to me and say, "I just don't think I can believe anymore." And I'm like, "Yeah, well, what is it?" "Oh, these people who claim to be Christians are some of the meanest people around." "Yeah. But that's not Jesus." So we need to give warnings with the right reason. You know, even when our kids are growing up, you know, when they're younger, it's pretty easy. You know, we want them to be safe. Don't put that stick in the outlet, right? Don't touch the hot stove. Don't do this. Don't do that. Yes, we're trying to protect them. But then sometimes when they get older and they're teens and young adults and they're making decisions, sometimes it gets a little cloudier. Are we really more concerned about their well-being or how it reflects on us? If it starts to look like it's reflecting on us, then we're moving from love of them to kind of a condemning aspect. So we want to constantly check our motives. We need to show a gentle, humble spirit when doing it. You know, there is just something about humility, recognizing that we're our own struggler in all of this. And, you know, just because we struggle with something doesn't mean that we're not helpful. You know, to be able to sit with somebody and say, "You know what, I struggle too." Not trying to take attention off of them and their issue, and don't do that. Don't go, "Oh, you think you were bad. Let me tell you how bad I was." No, that's not the... But when you go in there as a fellow struggler and say, "You know, I've had similar things, and I just can tell you that it gets rough." And just let them tell their story then. Be a safe place where they can tell their story without condemning them. We need to do it with the right goal in mind, that they may be sound in their faith. That's what Titus 1:13 tells us, that we want them to come to faith in Christ. I mean, really, when you have somebody condemning you all the time and yelling at you, telling you how worthless you are and that you're not doing anything right, does that make you want to become like the person that's just telling you that? So we need to do it with the right goal in mind. And finally, the task of the spiritual watchman is to pray to God. Look what Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7 says. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All day and all night, they shall never be silent." So just this watchmen there to be alert. And he's talking about spiritual watchmen. They're to be alert. They're to constantly be active. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. So he's talking to the people who are worshiping God. Don't rest. And give him no rest. Who's him? Talking about God. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise to in the earth. What is that? It's prayer. It is constantly, it's just a way of kind of a poetic way of saying pray without ceasing. We are supposed to be praying for the well-being of others in such a way that we don't even give God a break. That's how concerned that we are supposed to be with other people. Praying for them. Asking God to work in their lives. Asking God to help us to have an insight into sharing a concern with them. Having a desire to come alongside of them. And the more that we pray about that, the more that we'll start understanding our role in that. Because we're responding out of humility. Some of the best ways to really prepare to do this is just to remember. There's probably someone in your life who's warned you about an issue that kept you from making a terrible decision. I mean, just think about that person. I mean, you go back and you look throughout your life. It might have been a couple of days ago. It might have been a few years ago. It might have been a few decades ago. But you've had people who come in your life lovingly, loving you, wanting the best of you, and saying, you know, I have a little concern. And remember how that made you feel. You know, you might have been a little defensive at first. Maybe you were receptive. You know, kind of think through those emotions that you had. Because that'll give you a better understanding of how others will respond also. Another thing that we need to do is ask ourselves, do we easily or willingly accept the warnings of others? And then ask ourselves, why or why not? Why? What makes it so that, you know, is it that I'm interested in growing, so I welcome that? Or is it that just an opportunity to get defensive, and why am I getting defensive? If somebody is telling me something that's not right or not true, well, I can respond to that, but do I need to be defensive about that? Because that helps us, again, understand how we're to approach other people when we kind of do that self-evaluation. Then we should ask ourselves, are there people in our lives right now that we are genuinely concerned for? Or are we just annoyed at them? Or we're just tired of them? If you're just annoyed or tired of them, don't warn them. Because you might do more harm than good. But start praying that you'll have a genuine concern for them. So do you have somebody that you need to be in pray, that you need to be in prayer for right now? Then are you willing to come alongside of them as someone who is concerned versus as somebody who's condemning? It's so easy just to write things off and to be condemning and say, this is wrong, this is stupid. And where does that go? I don't really respond very well to that. And I don't think any of us really responds well to that. And if we believe there is just one mediator between God and mankind, then we understand that, okay, so what has God told us to do? We are to hear his word and we are to share it. But we're also to pray on their behalf back to him. What does that sound like? It sounds like a mediator, doesn't it? So we're not the mediator, but we are mediators for Christ. So we just have to ask ourselves, are we willing to answer the call to be God's watchman? Listening, warning, and praying.